37. Under the divine breath or support.
Well,
I'd like to read several paragraphs, but I don't want to do that. But I would like to focus on one thing.
Okay.
Through the 10 breathings. It's two paragraphs, just that little sentence underneath the second paragraph under the divine.
Through 10 breathings, God created the world.
Yes. So 10 means completion?
Yes, absolutely.
So,
as does 7, 3,
so that's what I wanted to understand a little more. To put in depletion, to put or to breathe the oral Torah into man, was that the completion?
It is a completion.
Okay.
It cannot be complete without it.
Right.
Okay. Because, of course, this is what's happening in Donnie Dan, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's there breathing.
Right.
Speaking to them.
Yes.
Adam HaKavi, yes.
So I thought that was interesting, but I like that little sentence a little bit ways down. The essence and the source of the human soul is the divine breath. He is the oral Torah, and or God. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
It's like he put a little bit of himself into each one.
Yes, he did. Absolutely. Absolutely. Often referred to as a divine spark, but it's so interesting that almost all of those ideas have to do with something, have something to do with the idea of breathing, blowing, etc. Which is very interesting because we might talk about something. I don't know if we get around to it or not. Who knows? There's Sheba.
Mine is on the same page, but down a couple of paragraphs. Where it talks about and God blew into the nostrils of the soul of life,
mm-hmm.
And then it's this really. A couple weeks ago, the rabbi talked about the Holy Spirit and how not to. Of course, you know, we learned it in church. Can't even think of what it is. Blasphemy the Holy Spirit, and I had a great revelation that particular morning about the Holy Spirit and how it's the breath of God, and this really spoke to me about the breath of God and how, people don't understand what the Holy Spirit is, they just don't, so this was really, from this point to the end, I was just like, I could have underlined, highlighted the, and so I just decided to just say, I liked it.
Draw a big mark around
yes.
the whole page.
Yes.
Yeah, I like that part right there real good. Very good. Very good. Kira Hadassah, Mother, would you?
Honey, I don't have anything tonight because I just got the lesson.
Okay, that's fine. That's just fine. Kira Kibora, did he let you have your page, borrow your page?
Well, actually, he read it to me earlier, but I can't find it again what I had, but... the idea of community, we talked about it. It's on page 35. We talked about it with Adam Scott when he was at the house after class and stuff, and he said how impressed he was with just the idea of community. And mm-hmm. he ended up spending the day there until 4 o'clock. And we had lunch together. His daughter came over, and his ex-wife came. And so we just talked, and it was just kind of a day of being community.
Yeah, very good.
So.
Yeah, it's at the very top of page.
Yeah, yeah. Community salvation.
Yes.
It's not just a personal thing. And he
yes.
said it's so different from church. He had asked me earlier in the morning when he first got there, he said something about, well, what about Gentiles? And, you know, he said, what about, I said, well, they need to come into the community. They need to be a part of, you know, wanting to, he said, what about, you know, he says, well, I'm Jewish, but what about those Gentiles that, you know, I said, they have the same opportunity that we did, I said, and so we talked about that a little bit, and then he just said, you know, the idea of community just really spoke loudly to him, and because we talked about it a lot, and the other thing in the Psalms portion, he talked about measure for measure. He didn't read the right song, he didn't read the right Parsha before he got there. So everything he heard was new. So it was
really. You read the wrong one.
Well, he said he. I guess Rabbi sent both of them to him at the same time. He sent one, and then he sent the other one right after that or something. But yeah, he opened the wrong one. He said he didn't know how to check the date, so I showed him how. And,
okay. Yeah. Very good.
But
yeah.
Anyway, we had talked about measure for measure, and then it was in the Psalms portion.
Very
and
good.
And then we talked about being community and how in the community you take care of one another.
Right.
And then he said that's what spoke to him. And so we talked about that a lot. So it was just really, I think that's probably why it stuck out in my mind, because we had talked about it a lot. So.
Very good. Very good. Sounds well. Your Honor.
What is the Synagogue of Freedmen?
Synagogue of the Freedmen. It's the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Most likely something to do with the synagogue out of. What are those next two words?
Cyrenians or Corinthians and Alexandrians.
Mm-hmm.
So we talked a little bit about Alexandrians.
Yes.
Which should also be the category of Sephardic, Ashkenazic, Alexandrian, and Yemenite.
Very, very true.
So maybe they were a rival to Philo and...
Yes. You might say some of these, just the same as you have in... the Prushim or the Pharisees, you have two basic groups, right? There weren't just two groups, but nonetheless, the two basic fundamental groups that we know of. And then when you start looking at the number of different sects, if you want to call them that, or groupings or whatever, there's over 20-some groupings that were playing some part in the first century. So you can say that mostly out of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are the ones that are, quote, at the top of the list. But in the same way you see here, if we said Alexandrians, then you would, I think of, you know, this is in the realm of what Philo would have been dealing with or working with. But there could have been two rival groups inside of that movement, is just the same as there was in the Prushim. So, but it will come, I think it's next week, we'll see some things about Stephen that put a different light on Stephen.
Well, you have Apollos, who was born in Alexandria.
Right.
So
right.
I wonder what kind of relationship he had with Philo.
Exactly. And then if you do enough work in Hacham Shaul Paul and in Philo, studying, as we've talked about in the past, as I've commented in the past, it's amazing, because then you wish you knew which one came up with the idea first. Because they're both, the wording is so close, it's unbelievable. And one of the places where that's really, really prominent is to read Acts chapter 2, where you have the outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh. So, very good. Very good. Don Suriel, Your Honor?
You know what I mean, it's an excellent parsha, but I think what I'm going with is the different things that you have underlined. It's, you know, it all boils down to, you know, sharing the world to come, you know, and our salvation and so on, what the Jewish people have, like on page 35.
Mm-hmm.
The use of our life in the Olam Haba is a reference to the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of got from all of the reading, that's, you know, the gist of everything is, you know, the Olam Haba, you know, what's to come.
Okay. Okay, very good. Very good. Um, last week, we, of course, had no class. The tempest was
tempering,
blowing, and so Dr. Oshiba had come back from Missouri, and Hashem was merciful and let her get home, but the rain really decided to open up the windows of heaven, if you will. We had about 10 inches here within just a couple days. And so they Gibra Shebo works in school, and they let the schools out just for the rain, etc. But I had many things to say last week, and
me too.
Many of the things that we've been bordering on have been close to Kabbalistic thought. I would say that perhaps we're closer to the higher levels of the Midrash than deeply Sa'od. When we get to Sa'odic materials, mysterious, secret, spiritual, you have to be very, very careful what you teach and how you say the things that you say. If you don't know your audience and if you do not temper your speech, you can do a great deal of damage. Mm-hmm. I would say that most of us have probably experienced a great deal of damage already. Mm-hmm. But there is a place to stop and not say certain things that can be said but should not be said. So after mulling over many things that were going to be said last week, I have basically decided that those things were not to be said, so we won't say them. Now, if we receive teachings that are troubling, which they, for most of us, they're all one form of trouble or another, we need to try to come to a place that where even if we don't understand, we say, okay. And it may be that you just have to say, I cannot deal with that right now. And if that is the case, then that's exactly what you should do. Don't deal with it. Don't worry about it. Don't panic. If it's what Hashem wants you to know and understand, then He will make you know and understand. If He does not want you to know and understand, you will not know and understand. But far be it for me to be the one to shipwreck someone as a result of trying to teach some special truth. That being said, let's go to page 35. Now, what I want you to know, if you will look at the section in bold letters underneath the first paragraph, it says Mishnah Sanhedrin 10:1a. Now, that is the citation, and I will cite this from the source itself. This is the, actually not the, this is the Art Scroll Mishnah Sanhedrin. I have another version that is Neusner's. And he says here, and you will hear this and hopefully know that you've heard it somewhere else other than just here. other than just from the Mishnah, and what I'm saying is that there is places in the Nazarene Codicil where the Mishnah is almost, and especially above, but to the Mishnah is almost directly quoted. And this is one place where it is a question, as we said a couple of minutes ago, who came up with this saying first? Was it put into the Mishnah first, or did Hakam Shaul say it first? It says, all Israel will have their share in the world to come. Okay, Olam Haba, the world to come. It said, as it is stated, and your people are all tzaddikim, righteous, and they will inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, to the glorified. Then it goes on, and it speaks here, and enumerates the ones who are ones in the world to come, and it also talks about those, if you look in further into the Mishnah and look into the Talmud, it will tell you the ones who will not have their part in the world to come. So now going back to page 33, he said, beloved, using all earnestness in writing to you, reminding you about our common share of life in the Olam Haba. Said, I find it imperative to write to you and issue an adjudication for you to agonize, to contend earnestly with the renewal of commitments for the faithful obedience once handed down to the Jewish tzaddikim or to the saints. It's very interesting. Yehuda, this is Yeshua's brother. Yehuda is talking here, speaking to a group and saying, we all will have our place in the world to come. Now, I attended a congregation here in Paris for some time. And I had more than one occasion, I would teach courses very much like what we do here, 12, 13 week courses. And so the pastor called me into the office one Wednesday or Sunday or something, I don't know. And he says, man, he said, you know how to stir things up around here. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, we never know what's going to come out of your mouth next. And I said, I'll guarantee you this, it'll be true. Whether you like it or not. I said, what was so overwhelming that, you know, you had to bring me down here to this office? He said, well, you've been telling this girl that there are women angels. I said, and? He said, there are no women angels. I said, you don't read the Bible? And this is the pastor of the church. He said, well, sure. I said, well, open your Bible to Zechariah 5 and 9. You'll see it. He opens up and he said, man, I can't believe it. So he already called his pastor. And he said, he's there to turn you guys wrong side out, you know, make you guys think about what's being said. Now, I said all that because I'm going to tell you the truth tonight, whether you like it or not. But remember, I'm not going to destroy your soul tonight, but I will take you to the brink of total insanity. I'm waiting for the rerun of One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. The world to come will be a time after the end of the days of Messiah. Okay? So you understand what is commonly referred to as the millennium, thousand, as the days of Messiah. Now, His Eminence has said it, and I've said it so many times that you should be, you know, tired, sick and tired of hearing it, that once we move beyond Peshat, and we move into allegory, midrash, or sa'od, these things are not necessarily literal. In many cases, especially, let's say we decide to read a piece of the book of Revelation, it is non-literal. The imagery there is to tell you a story or give you a message. In the same way that Matthew is what we call a midrash. So, midrash is not intended to be a historical record. In this case, reading Matthew, is not intended to be a historical record of the Messiah's life. It's not it. So if you think, oh, we can figure out day one what Yeshua did, day two, day three, etc., you might as well scrap that dream. Nobody's been able to do it since Yeshua came, died, and resurrected. No one has done it. You say, well, all these books carry all these different stories. Yeah, that's right. And each one of them has a different purpose in using what it uses. But it's not to build a chronological line, timeline, to say Yeshua did this, 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 on this date, etc. Okay? So throw that idea out the window. Midrash now is the place of, you tell a story. And when you tell the story, you put in all the particular flares of language and metaphoric speech, etc., that you want to. And when you get done with the story, it may have been about, you know, a parable of the sower. It may have been about this or that. It is not to say that there actually was an event where someone did these things. But what you're supposed to be doing is listening to the midrash or the story and saying, oh, I see. It's telling me not to do this, because if I do this, this will be the result. And we call that now the moral of the story is, right? So Matthew falls into that category quite well. Mishnah is very literal, although it is the foundation for all the others. But it builds in a structure to where that when you read the Mishnaic portion, if you are careful in what you're reading and studying, you will see the sa'od. You will see the allegory. You will see the midrash. You will see pieces of it there which can be drawn out. Now, the Olam Haba is after the time of the millennium. Now, the reason I talked about what is literal and what is not literal is because we use a phrase called the days of Messiah, and we say that the days of Messiah are going to last for 1,000 years. Now, I've said this many times, and maybe I will be reproved for it when it turns out to be a literal 1,000 years, or I will be exonerated and say, see, I told you. We know well today, we could say, you know, I wish I had $1 million. And we're not really wishing for a literal $1 million. What we're saying is, I wish I had enough money that I could keep spending and never have to worry about money again. Because I can conceive spending $1 million with quite a bit of ease in our contemporary world, etc. But could I conceive spending $100 million or $200 million? Can you conceive that? So the point in speaking about the days of Messiah is not to say that it will last an exact 1,000 years. It is a general term of speech, and therefore it could be 1,000,000 years, it could be 10,000,000 years, etc. Now, we for sure cannot talk in any terms of certainty with regards to the Olam Haba. I'm talking about the period after the millennial period. The rabbis have concluded three things and said this is as far as we can go. We cannot go beyond this because we do not know. The first thing is that it will be like the most perfect day climate-wise. You pick your temperature and say it's 72 degrees or it's whatever the temperature might be, and, you know, a couple of clouds, a lot of blue sky, a little breeze, however you want to imagine this, to imagine the perfect day, it will be that for however long the Olam Haba is, because it's supposed to be eternity, and now, again, this is something that we cannot conceive it because we're temporally bound. We understand that we're tied into time. Okay. The other thing is, they said it will be like the most glorious worship section or a session that you've ever had. Now, this can refer to Torah study. It can refer to your personal Torah study. This can refer to a class you take. This can refer to prayer service, etc., etc. So if you can imagine the most wonderful experience that you've ever had, if you will, basking in the Shekhinah, the glory of God, then it will be like that. And finally, the rabbis say that it will be like the most joyous experience, romantic experience that you've ever experienced. And so that's as far as they will go in speaking about the Olam Haba, because we cannot speak about those things, because not that they're so holy that we can't speak about them, as some people make the mistake with the name of God. It is not that the name is so holy that we can't say it. It's that the name is so spiritual that we cannot conceive it in the mundane, and if we were to use a mundane word, then we wouldn't make it mundane. Everybody with me? Now, he talks about our common share in the Olam Haba, and he cites this idea that all of us that are Jewish will have our share in the world to come. Now,
can I ask you a question?
Sure.
The Olam Haba, as you were saying, would that be a figment of your imagination as to what would occur and would be occurring? And not like here, everything, you know, is bound by time, but there, if you imagined something or thought something, it could come to pass.
Sure. Absolutely. I'm sure that would be the case. I think that would apply very much as well in the days of Messiah. Okay, because one of the reasons we are told to start as much as you can start is because we have things here that hinder us time-wise. Mm-hmm. And all of us, you know, we know what it's like to put in a hard day's work and come home and know you need to study Torah, but
life is calling you to do other things.
What's your body saying? Okay, I want to go to bed now. So, I want to take just a little bit of a detour here and try to bring this 100% and circle, come back to circle. Page 37. This week, at right where it speaks of Remnant Commentary, this week we're talking about Stephen. And next week, knock the props out from underneath Stephen and make him the heavy. Everybody know what I'm saying? In other words, I'll show you that Stephen wasn't all he was supposed to be. But here it says he was full of the Ruach HaKodesh. Well, that doesn't matter. Who cares? I don't care. Yeah, exactly. A lot of people are. But if you don't have control of your tongue.
Or your temper.
Then guess what? You're going to create a problem. Okay? Did he have a problem? Big enough that it cost him his life. Okay. I have said many, many things after reading Genesis and coming to the conclusion that Hashem is walking with Adam and Chava in the garden, and he's giving them a daily lesson of the oral Torah. The reason I brought the Mishnah, the reason I pointed out the Mishnah in this particular study is because this is the oral Torah. It's the oral Torah itself. It's not just an allusion to this or allusion to that. It is the oral Torah. So, not just to talk anymore about the oral Torah, but begin to engage the oral Torah. And His Eminence will, in a few weeks, begin his classes on the introduction to the Talmud, which will take in all the Mishnah. It's impossible to do anything Talmudic without looking at the Mishnah. Now, I said that's because there are many, many ideas in some of the circles that we have gone through that take us to the place that tell you all you have to do is believe. Anybody else been told that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You've been to church, you've heard it.
More than once.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Having propagated such lies.
Yes, and
but if we take a little bit of logic, we can say, man, something is just not right with this. Because we know, for example, they'll tell you all you have to do is believe in Yeshua. The difficulty in this is, as we've all probably said as well, that even the demonic forces believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. Does that mean they're saved?
No.
So what you have to do is you have to fabricate a situation that will make this lie work for you. So, you can't say, just believe in Yeshua. It'll be fine. And people are scratch their head and they say, wait. You mean the carpenter down the street, just believe him? Yeah. I know his mom and his dad and his brothers and his sisters. I know the whole family. But if you take a man, singular man, and you make him a deity, now, all of a sudden, things change because you can say, just believe in Yeshua, the Son of God, this deity, and you'll be saved. Well, it's like this. The lie starts to get more and more palatable the farther you stretch it from the truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
So what has happened in the way that we read the Nazarene Codicil is that we read it with these perceptions to divorce it 100% from its true intention and true meaning. Let's go to Thessalonians. Let's start off with the first one. We might work our way into. I think it's in between. The apocryphal books. Right after Colossians. But don't worry, don't do well. I do the same thing. I get tired and look for stuff.
I have it.
What page? It's on page 1050.
It's on 1520.
It's on page 1050. See, what we got to do is we all have to buy the same Bible.
Yeah.
And
I've got problems.
You got that strong thing on in there?
Uh-huh.
Get ready.
Uh-oh.
Now, let's go to chapter 4. Now, he's speaking here about the preparation of the resurrection. Now, this is something that needs to be worked out between the theology, if you will, of the Torah and the Nazarene Codicil. It's quite complex. We'll not get into that and why right now. But I said here, verse 14, if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. There is no problem with this verse, this particular statement. When Yeshua will come back, he will come back according to the revelation with others with him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so when there is, if we can say so, a messianic resurrection, those that come back that are, quote, sleeping in Yeshua, they'll come back. And this is the very same language, interestingly enough, that we recite on Suriel's sites. In our Snoga, when he's reading Petah Eliyahu, it says those that lie buried in Hebron are basically just asleep. Okay? This is the idea that's propagated in Shir HaShirim, the Songs of Solomon. And she says, I'm asleep, but my heart is awake. Okay? Said, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And in this case, the word of the Lord is not the word of the Master. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, this is now the Master, okay, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. What word is that? Descend. You read Sheva?
I can't pronounce it.
Just give me a definition, that'll be fine.
The definition is literally or figuratively come, get, go, step down, descend, or fall down.
Okay. Now it gives you another associated number there. It should be Greek 2597.
2596. This one does.
Okay. Probably close enough. Now it says.
That was 2597.
Oh, well, I thought I was right. know, that iPad, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody took a chunk out of that apple and...
What verse are we on again?
We're on 1 Corinthians 4:16. Go to the Associated 2597.
That's what that was, 2597.
Oh, it since you traded straight to 2597.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. What you should have also seen there, and what you can look up as you look at this, is it will also tell you it's no different than one who is coming from Jerusalem.
The Aliyah means going up.
Aliyah is going up, and wherever we go, it doesn't matter if we're going to the north, we're still
going down.
Going down. Coming down from the heavens. Take your finger here. Revelation 21, then one of the seven Malachim that had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, and he talked with me, saying, come, I'll show you the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit.
What verse are you on?
I'm in verse 10.
10.
I'm sorry.
What chapter?
21.
Oh.
I just got done with 9. We're going to 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit. He asked you a question. Where did he go?
To Jerusalem.
Where did he say he'll take
it? To a great and high mountain.
He didn't go anywhere. He said he was in the Spirit.
Right.
We'll unravel this rope in a minute. Great high mountain, he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending. Is it really descending? Literally descending? Imaginary descending? Having the kibbutz, having the Shekinah, her light was, now he's returned to speaking about the bride. Her light was like the most precious stone, like the jasper stone. And it didn't say it was the jasper stone. It said like a jasper stone. Clear as crystal. I say it was sapphire.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I'm saying. That's my conjecture. If you prove me wrong, that's fine too. I'm okay with that. But he can come out of Jerusalem, which is also said to be coming down to us. Now, the question would be, in reading the Revelation, how would you see or understand that a city, four square it tells us, is actually coming down out of space, sky, heavens, what? Back to Thessalonians. So Messiah does not have to be coming from, quote, the heavens. He just has to be coming from Jerusalem. And it can still be in association with the heavens because this is the place of direct communication between a man and Hashem. Interestingly enough, when you look in Exodus 25, and you start reading about the construction of the Mishkan tabernacle, you will find that it starts on the inside. It starts in the Kodesh Kodeshim of the Holy of Holies, and then it starts working its way out to where it can come out to the gate and have people who would come to the gate come in. Okay? He said, and he spoke with the voice of an archangel. I think we can probably say it. perhaps a little bit different and not butcher the Greek, but let you take a picture here of something that you should be equating this, because you should be equating this to an experience that you have in reading the Torah. He spoke. He came to heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. Does Eminence tell you there was an angel that you couldn't? He won't forgive you. Do what he says, because he's a shomer. He's a guardian angel. So what's a guardian angel do? He doesn't stand around trying to keep you from running into Volkswagens. He wants you. Now this is the archangel. So if we say this is the archangel, himself, then he would be the angel over your angel and over everybody else's angels. So what's he trying to accomplish?
Keeping everyone in line.
Keep everybody in line. Let's be Torah observant, blah, blah, blah. And so, here we'll be very careful. This is an energy, a power, that dominates and governs the entire cosmos. And so, what does the cosmos want?
Unity.
Say again?
Unity.
Unity. Obedience to the Torah. Now it says, he came with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we... Now, everybody knows this, so we don't have to even question this, right? Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words have been taught and preached so many times that they tell us that we're going to be standing out in our backyard one day, and all of a sudden, the sky is going to open up, we're going to defy gravity, and we're going to go flying through the air. That's kind of what has been told, right? Let me tell you something. It's interesting if you read the church fathers. There's a dozen plus books in my library back there. I can point you to the books. This idea is never, not once, taught in the church fathers. Wouldn't you think that the group closest to the time of Messiah, to Paul, etc., would have at least known about this idea? Surely they read Thessalonians before, and no one ever said we're going to go on a chariot ride through the sky. So then, I will tell you this. It was not till just about the turn of the century, or perhaps just a little bit before the turn of the century, when we started to hear this idea of being caught up in the clouds. And it's fully propagated just some time after. And one of the chief propagators is a man called...
Schofield.
Schofield was the one who... really pushes this thing. You can ask people if, you know, they read Schofield or blah, blah, blah. They'll say, no, I didn't read Schofield. Well, that's because you didn't go to the source when you looked for your doctrine, and that's where it came from. Okay, so before that time, I mean, this wasn't even an idea in the church that, you know, we're going to one day be standing out in our backyard, and then it's like, hi, Mom, bye, catch you later. So that means that there has to be something else in this text that we should be reading and that we should understand from Jewish eyes, and hopefully I can relate it to something in this. The word that comes to us in verse 17 is a word called harpazo, be caught up.
Keep the Lord in the air?
Yeah.
Wow.
This app with this telephone is wonderful, but it doesn't work very well. Mm. Okay, when you chase this to its root, it means choose.
Choose?
So, you're going to be chosen together with some others. Who's he just been talking about? The ones that are resurrected with the Messiah. He said, so you will be put in this group that is chosen with this group right here. It's interesting because it talks about elect. Now, if I can get me on elect, we'll have to go to Ephesians. We don't have time. Then said, you'll be elect together with them in the clouds. The archangel and those who are chosen and the clouds. All of those are key words that should be telling you about something. Wasn't there, see here, wait a minute.
Clouds of glory.
Which clouds of glory?
Israel.
Where?
When they were traveling.
When they were following that archangel?
No.
Huh?
They were in coming out of Egypt.
Yeah, but they were following an archangel, weren't they?
That's what the fire was there for?
Yeah.
Well, I guess. You say so. I'm not going to fall into that trap. I know you pulled me into a trap, so.
She saw that worm dangling just right in the water.
I did.
It is an archangel. The archangel. Remember, he will not forgive you. But here, you're caught up with them in the clouds. They were not in up there in the atmosphere anywhere. We're with the seven clouds of glory that was the chariot ride, if you want to call it such, for the Jews that came out of Egypt. And we will meet the Lord in the air. Unravel that mystery for me.
He's coming out of the air, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Coming out of the air.
You said it wrong. Say it another way. Use the same words.
Coming air out of?
You're getting closer. Air coming out of?
World Torah.
Oh, breath.
Because here, our word, air, you know that word in Greek, right? On there.
What's this?
On there.
I remember it.
So now when you take it to its root, it says to breathe. To blow. Does that sound like anything we were reading in So keep that in mind. So we'll meet the Lord where? In the oral Torah, in His breathing, these lessons. This is where you will come to meet the Messiah. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Could you say that this is where He unites us with the Messiah?
Absolutely. Or we unite with Messiah.
Are they speaking of physically or spiritually?
Remember we talked about earlier? Not being literally?
I know, but most...
Yeah, but how do you connect with God anyway?
Spiritually.
Yeah, you don't, you know, He didn't come down and have coffee with you. If He did, everybody would be coffee with you.
Well, my thought there was if you die, your soul returns to God.
Sure.
So does that become...
Yeah, but understanding this, that the soul and the body will be separate, but not for a lengthy period of time, because you have to come back here.
Right. Okay.
And somehow that associates with the All I Am Abba, and that's the great mystery. Now I have a question, because it's always curious to me, and I'm sure Tony Well has given this some consideration. But in John 20 and 22, now, it's interesting, you know, difficulty finding the books. When you go through the manuscripts, everything's in another order. John 20, page 962. You know, Joe does that. He buys... A lot of times he'll buy a case of books, and then, you know, when he's at Colorado, he'll have those Bibles lay around. You can just tell him what page. It works. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And said to them, receive the Ruach HaKodesh, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the oral Torah. Right? What is the Ruach HaKodesh? What is the Holy Spirit? I won't go all the way into that this evening.
Goodness, can I add something?
Sure.
It would appear to me that they have been living by the oral Torah all their lives.
Oh, absolutely.
But they are receiving an authority to to adjudicate and so forth.
Oh, yeah,
being
absolutely.
Ordained.
Absolutely. Because as we went back earlier and say, even when you're caught up, etc., the idea is being elected and chosen. And this actually comes back to the idea of being a pakeed, right? You're elected, you're chosen, and this is where you're initiating your rabbinic training, etc., right? Here he says, breathe on them, and everybody and his brother wants to get carried away with some charismatic blowing on people and all this business, and that's what it is. It's not my cup of tea, but let me tell you something. He wasn't blowing on these people and squishing two olives together to come up with extra virgin olive oil. Or two. Yeah, I said it right. Two olives, not the other one. Right now, if you can say such, and I say this with great hesitancy, you're being breathed upon. Mm-hmm. And I brushed my teeth before I came to class. So, what I'm hoping that you come away with is, number one, to stop looking at the Nazarene course of the New Testament with these abominations. And that you start to see and start to look at it from a Jewish mindset. Quit looking at it as if, you know, one of these days, in the sweet by and by, if Gilbert Simca's mother used to come to class. She loved Bible study. She loved God with all of her heart. And she would come here and enjoy classes, and I'm not making myself out to be anything, but she said, "Your Eminence?" She didn't. I wasn't an Eminence then. I wasn't even a peak. But she said, "You're not afraid of anything." "No, I'm not. I'm afraid of Hashem. And if I don't do what I'm supposed to, what's going to happen? But if that's the case, it won't be his fault. It'll be mine. And there won't be any sense going away, but you didn't. You don't have an excuse." I'm not being discourteous to you. I'm saying I don't have an excuse. Could I do better than I'm doing right now? Mm-hmm. Yep. But I wasn't so lazy. So...
Can you say that maybe the Word would be the breath of God?
Absolutely. So we can put it, the Word, the oral Torah is the Word. Interesting thing is, you know, if you wanna get down to nitpicking what things say in 1 Timothy, it tells you what about the Word of God. But every Word of God is inspired.
Mm-hmm.
It means God breathed. So when we start speaking about what's God breathed, we can do five books of Moses, because the rest of it wasn't God breathed. It was given to the prophet. It was given to these people by God moving on them in such a way that, yes, it is something that we incorporate into our Tanakh, something Hashem wants us. But as far as something that has been God-breathed, you had to have the first five books of Moses, and it relates also, with no question, to the oral Torah, because all of creation is based on the 10 words that came out of God's mouth. Mm-hmm. And there weren't 10.
Was there more?
Hasn't stopped.
Yeah.
But what you said earlier about the completion, this being a completion, yes, that's the intent. So we could say that the 10 words, God has already breathed the 10 words, but we're not at the end of the last breath yet.
Yeah. Well, when you said, I'm not going to be able to repeat you word for word, but when I asked you when he breathed through the 10 breathing, the completion, I was also thinking, okay, that was just part of the completion, because without God, there is no completion. Without the oral Torah, there is no completion of any kind.
Right. Absolutely.
When you're speaking, you are breathing. Breath out of your mouth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But here again is, the world couldn't end until 15, 20 minutes from now. Because I'm not done breathing yet. But somewhere someone else is breathing the Torah out. King David thought he had it whipped. Study Torah, keep studying Torah. Don't stop and you won't die. So,
oops.
No catnaps. So, to make our association with, number one, community, as His Eminence said, and number two, the oral Torah, that which is breathed out of God's mouth, breathed out of His agencies. Now, what I did with Thessalonians and this archangel is a picture of them coming through the wilderness. And where are they going? They're coming to meet me. Should have said they're coming to meet me. You should have said that.
Shofar is blowing while all this is going.
What does the shofar represent? The voice of the archangel, what does it represent? Here, I'll help you out. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were voices and lightnings were flickers of fire and a thick cloud. Here we get the cloud again. On the mountain. And the sound of a shofar. It says
an announcement.
A big one. And he said, and this shofar was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moshe brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood underneath the mountain. Now the Mount Sinai was completely engulfed with smoke like a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked greatly. And with the blast of the shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moshe spoke and God answered him by a voice. You don't realize what was just said, because you put it in reverse. Who gave the Torah? And that's not what it said. Moses spoke and God answered. Now listen, this guy's got chutzpah now. You tell me which one of you now. See, you can see a glimmer of this in Joshua. Moshe goes all the way up into the heavens and he said, here, pick up the Torah. Gene Wilder. What's this? Some kind of Torah. Oh, wait. You're going to give the Torah to this human being? Now, which one of you are going to go up there and stand with the whole myriad of heaven's angels and say, I'm here to take the Torah? Took it. And they had to conceive and said, hey, what does it say in the Torah about keeping Shabbat? What does it say in the Torah about honoring your mother and father? Do you have a mother and father? Moses spoke and Hashem said, yeah. Or we can also equate this to how the Mishnah works. Hashem, let me ask you a question. What time in the evening can we start to recite the Shema? Hashem says, from the time the priests get ready to enter to eat the Truma. Can you imagine a dialogue like that going on? Then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called to Moshe to the top of the mountain. And Moshe went up. It's interesting because this is where, according to the sages, the bird in the middle of flight stopped. Everything in the cosmos stopped. Why? Because the cosmos accepted the Torah. For the first time in history, the cosmos and humanity was in perfect harmony with one another. Even...
Is that the first balance?
The first point of perfection, because you didn't even have that in the beginning with Adam. Is already a serious problem by the time he shows up on the scene. God's contending with two groups of angels. One that says, no, we're not going to create this man. He has the capacity for sin. And, he can't. We can't sin. We angels, we can't sin. And, that's just not a problem. Everyone says God can't see sin. That's not true. He chose not to look at it. So as I've said many, many times is, when does God see you? If He's not watching sin. You can ask Adon Scott how many times he was visible to God this week. Then the other group said, no, we're not giving him the Torah. And there just happens to be one third of our angelic class that
didn't get their way.
Say, guess what? We're going to make sure the Torah is observed. The oral Torah. Not just, something that we keep repeating. The oral Torah is something that should be as much a part of your Torah study as Torah study and your prayers, etc. But so that we can fully understand ourselves, what we are, where we're going, what we're going to do, etc. Rather than following these I don't know how they invented it. Well, it sounded good, so they did it. I know Jimmy Stewart said he wanted to kiss the sky, but I know what he was doing when he decided he wanted to make that statement. The scriptures, the Nazarene Codicil, has a very special intent. It's my heart to try to unfold those mysteries and know them better and teach them better. But my truest desire is not to be the one that taught all these things, but to be the one that open the door so everyone can see these things for themselves. Not because I said this is the way it is or other words. And please, I have no false images of myself and etc. That's not a problem I have.
So, I have a question. You were talking about the words connecting the language should connect to something. So but you really have to go back to the Greek and then figure out the Hebrew to find out if it truly connects. You can't really take just an English word and connect it. So that's why you're the unraveler and we're the unreader. No, I mean the,
Well, but all of you are learning and know that, guess what, the the English words can give us a hint if we know the word behind it. Okay? If I know that the word breathe is air, then I know that it's not just talking about the air that's floating around, but the air that's going back and forth when someone is talking.
Right.
So, for me, I can look at it in English, but it's kind of, if I get in trouble again, it's kind of like on the Matrix. The guy says, I don't see the letters. I see this and I see that. He was talking about blonde, brunette, redhead. But he could see those things by looking at the letters. Obviously, the idea there, if you set aside this worldly perception, is to look at the words and the letters and see the words themselves and see for what they are. Can you imagine what it must look like? Because it said that when they were at Har Sinai, it says they saw the words. They saw them. They didn't hear the words, they saw them. Now, I have ways of explaining that, but nevertheless, the point is they saw the word. And so it can be the same thing. We've heard of the idea of white fire and black fire, etc. But the idea is to see the words, to look at the words. So sometimes we move too fast when we should be slowing down enough to look at the words. There is no one has told anyone in this group, I'm speaking of those who are listening this evening and those who have been on that list for I don't know how long, no one told everybody that you have to read every last word in that commentary. And if you do, we'll get you a brownie button or whatever it is that you want. But the thing is, sometimes if we try to do too much, we'll not receive what Hashem wants to speak to us about out of that particular.
Right.
When His Eminence comes along and says, you know, what sparked your imagination? He's not narrowing it down and saying, these three verses, what sparked your imagination? How far did you get? If you got three verses and something sparked your imagination, that's good enough. He's not going to sit there and say, did you read the rest of it? Good if you can.
But you're absolutely right. If you try to do too much, you don't get the meat out of it. You don't take time to contemplate. You don't take time to...
And all you get is frustration and being tired.
Right. And you get frustrated because you feel like you're not getting anything. Because you can't get anything out. But because you're so anxious about finding something that you don't really find, it's there. It's always there. And that's what you try to tell people who are just starting this out. You try to tell them something that happened in your life or that will happen in your life this coming week is going to be found in that Torah, in that portion. So if you find one thing to read, if you just kind of glance through it and see what it is that you're interested in.
And that's the key to much of Bible study. And that is to look at things that you're interested in. If you have particular interests, that's where you should start.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where Hashem is most likely going to speak to you. Not necessarily 100% of the time, but it's very probable that that's what He will do. And I always, if I came through a place that I'll call is like a dry spell, if I was going through a dry spell, I'd just set everything aside, everything that I was working on, and just go find something that I enjoyed reading and studying and started there. And it's as if you have, someone blowing on the flame to get it started again, mm-hmm. and then you go in a direction or whatever. My problem is, Too many things that are missed.
Not enough time to find those, fan those flames.
So, read the oral Torah. Start. His imminence will begin very soon, and he will have your mind in a twist, I assure you. But you will learn something that will be invaluable, and that's how to look at the Nazarene code still with Jewish eyes. And how to see that the Hakamim, the wise men, the sages of the Nazarene Codicil, were also undergirding and strengthening the idea of the mitzvot and how to conduct ourselves as a theocratic society, a society under the governance of God. And he has to use men because that's the way it is. This is a story that you will read in Acts, right? What did the angel have told Cornelius the plan of salvation? No, he couldn't.
No,
he couldn't. So you would think, yeah, he could. No, he couldn't.
No.
He didn't have the plan.
No.
But he could tell him where to get the information. But he couldn't give him the information. Said some of these angels desire, their greatest desire is to understand that mystery. They're so close to it, and they see it every day, but they cannot understand